Well, let's take a look at God's truth in the Bible. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, page 802 in the blue Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to use that instead. Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning, I want to share with you some fun facts about feet. A pair of feet has 52 bones, 66 joints, and more than 200 tendons, muscles, and ligaments. So 52 bones in a pair of feet, that means that 25% of all of the bones in our bodies are in our feet. And that's a lot of anatomy in a relatively small package, but it is necessary because our feet are charged with the enormous task of supporting our entire body weight day after day after day. Another fun fact about feet, there are 25,000 sweat glands on a pair of feet that can produce as much as 1/2 pint of moisture every day. No wonder smelly socks can be such a problem. Another fact that's probably not surprising, the sole of our feet is the thickest skin on our bodies. Did you know the Romans were the first ones to introduce left and right shoes? Before that, they could be worn on either foot. And finally, shoe sizes were devised in England by King Edward II, who declared in the year 1324, using a very scientific method, that the diameter of one barley corn would represent one full shoe size. And that is still true today. The diameter of one barley corn, about 1/3 of an inch, would represent one full shoe size. And here's one more fact that we learn about feet from the Bible. Those who bring good news about Jesus to others have beautiful feet. Those who bring the good news of Jesus to others have beautiful feet. Reading Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. Would you please stand as I read the scriptures for us today? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. And we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would now bring illumination and inspiration as we look into your holy word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul was not the first person in the Bible to talk about beautiful feet bringing good news. It was actually the prophet Isaiah who was the first to use this kind of language or this kind of imagery. Here is the full quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, when Isaiah wrote those words, he was referring to the good news that the Jewish exiles who were held in captivity in Babylon, the good news was that one day they would be able to return to their beloved city of Jerusalem. And so the prophet could say, that is good news. The next person in the Bible to use this imagery or this language was the prophet Nahum. And while he does not use the exact phrasing that Isaiah used, he comes pretty close. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, look. There on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Now, what Nahum was referring to was the good news that deliverance from the wicked and cruel Assyrians was coming, which we saw 2 weeks ago when I gave an overview of the book of Nahum. If you missed that sermon, you can just go to our website, ourheritage.ca, and listen to it once again. Here's the summary of the book of Nahum that I shared with you from Right Now Media, and I quote, Nahum addresses the tragedy of violent oppression and human suffering in history. God is grieved by the death of the innocent. God's goodness and justice compel him to orchestrate the downfall of oppressive nations. And that was the good news that Nahum was writing about in his book. But then the next person in the Bible to talk about beautiful feet bringing good news was the Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later in the New Testament. And Paul puts a little bit of a twist on it. He was not talking about the return of the exiles from Babylon back to their beloved Jerusalem as Isaiah was. He was not talking about deliverance from the wicked and cruel Assyrians as Nahum was. No, Paul was talking about the beautiful feet of those who proclaim the good news of the gospel of salvation that is available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, the last part of verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Nahum, wrote this, and I quote, we don't usually think of feet as being beautiful, but they certainly are beautiful when they enable a messenger to carry good news that God has defeated our enemies. To Judah, remember this is a commentary in Nahum, to Judah it meant that Assyria was completely destroyed and could never again invade her land. To us who trust Christ, it means that He, God, has completely defeated sin, death, and Satan, and that we are now free to enjoy the blessings of salvation. Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Dr. John Piper wrote this, beautiful feet are not soft, manicured, painted, well-tanned feet. Beautiful feet are like the dirty, worn, wrinkled, leathery, scarred feet from many miles of trekking into remote places with good news that could not be heard any other way. Bringers of good news are precious people, people of whom the world is not worthy. Beautiful for their worn-out bodies in the service of King Jesus. End of quote. Now here in Romans chapter 10, and particularly verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul lists five things that must be in place for someone to be saved. If we list those five things in the order that they actually happen, which is the reverse order that Paul mentions them, it looks something like this. It involves sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling. First, people are to be sent. Now, these sent ones are ultimately sent out by God, but almost always it involves the local church. For you see, God wants us as a local church to be actively involved in this whole process of identifying and then sending out His sent ones. We as a church family ought to always be on the lookout for those whom God has placed in our midst to see if perhaps the Lord would want them to be a special proclaimer of the gospel, either here at home or in another country in a cross-cultural situation. And as we identify those individuals as a congregation, we need to rally around them with prayer and encouragement and be actively involved in sending them out and supporting them as they go into the vast harvest fields of the world. People are to be sent. Secondly, as people are sent, they are to preach. You see, these sent ones are given a specific task. And when Paul said they are to preach, he was not necessarily referring to a typical Sunday morning sermon, although it might include that, certainly. But to preach here in this context simply means to proclaim. To proclaim. It involves the action of a herald, someone who is given a message and told to share that message. To proclaim it, to preach it. Thirdly, as they preach, others are to hear. Not just listen, but to heed, to give careful consideration to really hear. Fourthly, as they hear, they are to believe. Of course, as we proclaim the truth to people, we cannot make them believe. We cannot force them to believe, but we can certainly encourage them. An attempt to persuade them to embrace the truth and to reject those lies that Amy was just talking about moments ago. Lies that are all over the world, all invading our culture. Persuade people to embrace the truth and through an act of their will to believe what they are hearing. And then fifthly, as they believe, they are then to call, and as they call, they will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is good news. People can be rescued from darkness and brought into God's light. People can be part of the eternal family of God. But a crucial and key component of all of this has to do with the sending part of the process. First part of Romans 10, verse 15 says, "And how can they preach unless they are sent?" And that is where global missions comes in. This whole sending part. Now, there are some people today who think that missions is a thing of the past. That being involved in missions and missionary activity is just a waste of time and money. There are some people today who think that we have no business sending missionaries, international workers, into other countries and other cultures. I disagree. I strongly disagree. And Pastor John Piper, I think, sums it up very well when he says, if you hear someone say that the day of Western missions is over, you know something is amiss in their head or in their heart. They may not believe that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus is to be praised by all peoples. Or they may not believe that anyone is really perishing without the gospel. And I'm afraid, friends, that last sentence is really beginning to creep its way into Christian churches, evangelical churches, not believing that anyone is really perishing without the gospel. Dr. Piper goes on to say, the day of Western missions is not over. And the day we think it is will be the day you can write forsaken over the door of this church. God means for us to engage with him to bring about Psalm 117, which says, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. I have said this several times before, and I make no apology for saying it again. Our God is a missionary God. The Bible is a missionary book. The gospel is a missionary message. The Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part, is a missionary denomination. Our church is a missionary church, and if any church ever stops being missions-minded, it will have denied its faith and betrayed its trust. In other words, our world needs to hear about Jesus. Our world needs to hear about Jesus. Next Sunday is the beginning of our week-long missionary convention. Paul Enns, former missionary to Mexico, will be teaching a combined adult Sunday school class at 9:30 downstairs in our fellowship hall. And even if you are not in the habit of coming to Sunday school, may I urge you, encourage you, to come next Sunday and to listen to what Paul has to say. He's going to teach us about how to pray for missionaries, how to intercede for international workers. Paul is then going to preach the sermon next Sunday morning, and then he's going to stay afterwards for our monthly fellowship luncheon for a question and answer time. If you have questions about missions or missionaries, Paul will be there to help answer them. Check your bulletin for what food items you're being asked to bring, whether it's salads or desserts. Bonnie's going to make sure we've got some good shepherd's pie to consume. Encourage to make next Sunday a priority. And then, that week after that, the rest of the week, Christy Hoff will be attending and speaking at most of our midweek activities. Christy has served as a missionary in Niger, or if you prefer the French pronunciation, Niger, for many years. You see her photo and a bio there in your bulletin. Where is Niger? Well, the Republic of Niger is a landlocked country in West Africa. It borders Nigeria to the south, Burkina Faso and Mali to the west, Algeria and Libya to the north, and Chad to the east. It is the largest country geographically in West Africa, and over 80% of its land area is covered by the Sahara Desert. Niger is a developing country, and I think that's being very kind in saying that, because it is consistently ranked as either the lowest or one of the lowest in the United Nations Human Development Index. In fact, in 2014, Niger ranked 187 out of 187. In other words, it was deemed to be the poorest country and the least desirable place on the planet to live. In the last couple of years, it's been 186th. But the most important thing to know about Niger is that the vast majority of the 21 million people who live there are lost, have never even heard about Jesus, and are headed for an eternity without God. A week from this Tuesday morning, Christy will be speaking at our women's Bible study at 10 a.m. in our fireside room just across the hallway here. And ladies, even if you do not normally attend Tuesday morning women's Bible study, may I encourage you and strongly urge you to attend a week from this Tuesday and listen to what Christy has to share about what God is doing in that part of the world. Tuesday evening, February 27th, Christy will be at our young adult Bible study. Again, just across the hall in the library, your church library. And if you are a young adult and you don't normally go to Tuesday night young adult Bible study, may I encourage you and strongly urge you to show up that night and to meet Christy and again hear what she has to share. Wednesday morning, February 28th, Christy will be sharing at the midweek prayer meeting in the Bentley Retirement Home, which is a block and a half north here of the church. It's in their library on the main floor. And again, if you're not in the habit of normally coming to Wednesday morning prayer meeting, guess what I'm going to say? I strongly encourage you and urge you to come and meet Christy as she shares about her ministry to the poorest of the poor on our planet. And then we're going to have lunch with Christy at the Bentley. Elaine Olson has arranged for a private lunchroom for us. We just need to know ahead of time how many people want to come for lunch so there's enough food. But that would be a wonderful way to interact with her on the 28th. Wednesday evening on the 28th, Christy will be speaking to the boys and girls at Club DJ. Thursday afternoon, March 1st, she's just going to show up for the craft and chat time. Just an informal craft and chat. She's actually bringing a craft with her to work on as she chats with the ladies there. Friday night, she'll be speaking to our youth group. And Sunday morning, March 4th, she'll be teaching our combined adult Sunday school class downstairs in the fellowship hall. And she will be speaking during our morning worship service and sticking around for a meet and mingle fellowship time afterwards. Again, if you do not normally attend some of those events, may I encourage you to attend some or all of them the week of our missionary convention. Let me give you some statistics. There are 434 Alliance churches in Canada. 434. And collectively, together, we support just over 220 missionaries. 220 international workers, and Christy is just one of them. But for those 434 Alliance churches to support 220 missionaries, it is going to cost just over $15.3 million this year alone. $15.3 million. That needs to go to our Global Advance Fund to support and sustain those who've been sent. That is a lot of money. But it is money well spent if it means that more people can hear about Jesus and trust him as their personal Savior. One way to support our missionaries, those sent ones, is, of course, by giving to the Global Advance Fund. Another way to support our missionaries is to pray for them, to intercede for them regularly. Another way to support and encourage our missionaries is just to show up when they make the effort to come and visit our churches. I encourage you to show up for these events. And another way, a very practical way, a very good way to encourage them is to meet with them over a meal or coffee. And you see in the schedule before you, there's lots of empty spaces. Other than a prior commitment on the Wednesday afternoon and the Saturday afternoon and evening of March 3rd, I see that there's a pink sign-up sheet that looks just like this on the welcome booth in the main entryway that she's already been booked for a Tuesday evening meal and a Thursday evening meal. But other than that, there are lots of opportunities to invite Christy into your home, or if it's more convenient, to meet her at a restaurant for a lunch or a supper or a coffee. She's going to be staying with Shane and Linda McClellan and their family, so accommodation is looked after. She has her own vehicle, so that's looked after. But there's lots of meals and coffee appointment opportunities that I encourage you, when you leave the sanctuary this morning, to go and sign up at the welcome booth in the main entryway. Do you have beautiful feet? You can, if you share the good news about Jesus with others that God brings across your path. Do you support those with beautiful feet who have been sent all around the world to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel to people who have not even heard the name of Jesus once to save them from their sin? You can. We can. By praying for them, by giving to the Global Advance, by showing up when they show up, by meeting them for meals and coffees. Dr. Arnold Cook, past president of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, was a veteran missionary, former professor of mine, has written a pamphlet titled, Why Be Missionary? Excellent, excellent little booklet. And I will not take the time to go into this in depth this morning, but let me just quickly give you Dr. Cook's 10 top reasons for being missionary. Reason number one, our God is a missionary God. Reason number two, missions is the storyline of the Bible. Number three, the true church is missionary by nature. Number four, churchly concerns over time swallow up missions. Number five, missions die in denominations. Number six, only the church has the message everyone wants. Number seven, only missions can save the church from self-destruction. Number eight, only missions is guaranteed to succeed. Number nine, missions is a major way the church glorifies God. And number 10, without Christ, all humankind is lost eternally. Dr. Cook also wrote this. How does a church lose missions? No church body deliberately votes missions out at an annual conference. It is accomplished through the subtle process of historical drift. The tyranny of the urgent, the visible, and the close at hand takes precedent over the greater need, the less visible, and the more distant task of world missions. Oh, may God help us to remain missionary-minded and to work hard at reaching the lost here and around the world for the glory of His name. Let's pray.